Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together like this. We have not forgotten when you told us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are trying. Lord, I thank you for this time that you've given us where we can be together. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to being able to worship you through song, with our life, and also through the giving. Lord, I pray that you continue to lead us forward and show us what it is that you want us to do as we move into this time of restriction, but also a time of new things, a time of new learnings. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. Amen. Well, it is, woo, that was wild. I got a little bit of a treat because I got to be here with the band and realized that when I put that silent flooring in years ago, they told me it has a bounce to it, the floor. And we found that out pretty quick during the first couple songs. Me and Rob and KK and Miss Kelly, we were kind of getting into it pretty good. So you might have seen the camera shaking a bit. But we are doing our best to bring Westbridge to you the way you're used to seeing it. It is a thrill to be with you tonight here in landscape. You're just trying to broadcast landscape tonight. We saw that a lot of you who were sending your pictures in or showing us that you were showing it on your widescreen. So we wanted to make sure that we tried to give you a little help with that. And we're still working out some of those details. So if somebody came in sideways at some point, well, we're all a little sideways this kind of time in life, but we're making it work. We're straightening things out. We also want to say well done to the Westbridge family for the way they got involved with the Zoom interaction that we've been using through the small groups. Each and every one of our small groups decided to use the Zoom platform. So everyone met, the women's group, men's group, fuel group, octane group, couples group, they all met through Zoom, and they're all making the best of it and continuing to learn and grow and be with one another and check in on one another. I'm glad Mr. Robert told you. Hopefully by now you have your outline in your hand that you went and you printed out beforehand. If not, that is on our website, westbridgecc.org, and you can go there, go to the resources section, get your outline. Those outlines are priceless, and I do mean that. They truly have no price at all. They're priceless. So you go ahead and get you one of those, print an extra copy, and then put it out there. Thank you for our worship team coming together and doing this, and I really appreciate you doing that. Here we go. Crack the sky. Communication, everyone, has certainly been at the forefront of people's lives these days, hasn't it? I myself have had to change to a whole different way of thinking than I used to. You know, since social media, the electronic communication age began, you know, we all kind of got involved with that. I have found myself with that whole genre, I have found myself ever increasingly moving away from it from when I first started. I check Facebook very infrequently. I post very rarely, not on Messenger much. That is all until now. Now, things are different, aren't they? If we do not adapt to the changes happening, we will find ourselves woefully isolated and inadequately communicated to and inadequately communicating from. So we've had to make some changes. Now we all know that this communication genre that we're using, it's not optimal, but it is useful, isn't it? And it is functional. We're making it work. And perhaps, just perhaps, this will make us appreciate the face-to-face interactions that we have had and that we have possibly taken for granted in the past. The one-on-one interaction is truly a powerful engagement. Think about the important conversations that you have had in your life. And I will guess that most of them were one-on-one. Most of those important conversations were one-on-one. I remember, like it was yesterday, the one-on-one conversations that I had riding in my Buddy Joel's pickup truck with the logo on the back. Big 10, big heavy 10 springs on the back. We drove Big 10 around the country, and we had such amazing conversations the whole time, one-on-one. There are the one-on-one conversations that I have had with people about their life, one-on-one conversations with people about their love, and one-on-one conversations with people about Jesus. And perhaps the one that sticks out the most important one-on-one that I can remember in my personal life was the one-on-one that I had with Miss Kelly up at the Manor in West Orange when I asked her to marry me and that proposal, and she said yes. Friends, the one-on-one interaction, it is a remarkable time. And that is why we are going to spend the next few months looking at Jesus's one-on-one interactions. Jesus has tons of one-on-one interactions. Jesus will have a one-on-one interaction with his cousin. He will then have a one-on-one interaction with a potential friend. He will have a one-on-one interaction with a mentally challenged man. He will have a one-on-one interaction with a woman who has a very bad reputation. Then there's someone who is very wealthy. Jesus will talk with him one-on-one. A church leader. A crippled pauper. A king. A thief. A false friend. And many more. It is mind-boggling to think of that. We have this much information. We have this much information and view of God talking with all kinds of people. I mean, we will see Jesus, God himself. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We will see him personally interact with just about every kind of person that there is. This is a vast amount of information and interaction of God himself. And we will see that through these intimate one-on-one conversations, which were divinely recorded for us, for you and me to learn from, God hides nothing. God, he keeps nothing back. He is very frank and he doesn't shrink away from anyone or any kind of person. So, as we begin our new series, Jesus One-on-One, let's start with Jesus' very first adult conversation that is recorded. And that is the conversation that takes place with his cousin, John. Just before Jesus embarks on his ministry, just before he begins that, he goes down to the Jordan River. That's where his cousin John the Baptist, is baptizing people and calling them to turn from accepting sin in their lives to following God. Turn from the sin, follow God. If we turn over to Matthew's account of Jesus' life, we will read this. This is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. There we go. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, suffer it to be so, for we must carry out all that God requires. So, John agreed to baptize him. Now, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Okay, Bible students. Now we can assume safely, we can safely assume that this is not the first one-on-one Jesus has had with his cousin. After all, they were family. They were cousins. And families gather together over time. Remember, Jesus is 30 years old at this time where he's being baptized. That's a lot of living and a lot of time for family functions, common trips to Jerusalem for festivals or even general visiting. Also, Mary, Jesus' mother, was close to John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. We see this even in Mary's three-month stay. Mary spends 3 months with Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah when she's pregnant with Jesus. That's in Luke chapter 1. And then add to this that Jesus' mother, or let's tell, John's mother, John the Baptist's mother, she knew something about Mary's baby. She knew Mary's baby was super special because John the Baptist, her baby, leapt in her womb when Mary walked in. That's in Luke chapter 1 as well. Do you really think then, with all this going on, that Elizabeth is not going to see the special baby over that 30-year period? Do you really think that Mary and Elizabeth are not going to have these two children who are basically the same age interact? No. John and Jesus, they knew each other. And there is a sense of mutual respect that's apparent as we read this text, is that John knew. He knew. John knew Jesus. But did John know that Jesus was the Messiah? Incredibly, John did not know that. John knew who Jesus was. He knew he was special, but he didn't know that he was the Messiah. Point one, John knew Jesus was good, but he didn't know Jesus was God. We are told that Jesus has grown into a man of good standing, we're told. He is in good standing among the people. Now, John knew Jesus was special, but John himself, in all honesty, he's a special guy too. But still, for 30 years and for countless interactions, and now with Jesus standing right in front of him, John didn't know that Jesus was God's son. He didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't know that Jesus was the chosen one. He didn't know that Jesus is the one who says, if you see me, you see God. John even admits to his ignorance in John chapter 1, verse 31. He says, I did not recognize him as the Messiah. Then in verse 33, he goes, I didn't know he was the one. John is admitting, I knew Jesus was special. John is admitting, I knew there's something unique about Jesus, but I just didn't understand the full ramifications of who I was standing in front of. Westbridge, it is a common practice to fall into. That is seeing Jesus for less than he fully is and what only he can do. Friends, Jesus has been called the greatest teacher of all time. Jesus has been called the greatest prophet. And Jesus has been called the wisest counselor who has ever spoken to mankind. All that is true. All that's true. But those are all positions that a human can hold and can be assigned to a person. Jesus is all those things, but he is much more. More, because Jesus isn't just human. Jesus is divine. He's a God. He is God. He is more than human. How do we know Jesus is God? I get this a lot from people. They'll be like, well, you know, there's lots of choices out there. You got L. Ron Hubbard. You got Muhammad. You got the Buddha. I get your questioning. I get it. So I want to go through a couple things here to let you know how we know Jesus is God and how he doesn't measure. Nobody else is going to measure up to this. Number one. He has the power to forgive sins. This is what it says in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, What's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And they're right. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. He could read their minds. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed. Praise God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. And they hadn't. Jesus has the power to forgive sins, and only God can do that. No one else. Second, he has absolute truth. He's the only one who is absolutely right and speaks the truth every time without fail. Everything he says is right. John chapter 6, verse 63. The words that I have spoken to you are the spirit and life. Next, Jesus never sinned. Sinless, perfect, never even thought of a bad idea. He was tempted in every way that we are. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted in every way that we are, but he didn't sin. Next, he's the only way for us to get to God. And he's the only way to receive eternal life. Look what it says in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Jesus is the stone that you masons threw out, which is now the cornerstone. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been given or will be given to us by which we can be saved. Only this one. Next, he is the creator and maker of everything there is. Did you catch that? Jesus is the creator and the maker of everything there is. Where do we get that? John chapter 1, verse 3. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. Let's look at another one. He's the door that, when opened, allowed the Holy Spirit to rush into our soul and power us to live the life God designed for us. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, to be with you forever. Here's another one. Jesus fulfilled the over 400, there are over 400 prophecies, things saying what he would do. Over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled every single one. This is the one, I love this one, in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus fulfills one right in front of them. Jesus is in the temple. They hand him a scroll with the Old Testament writings on it. Jesus picks it up, says, starts to read from it. He says, I'm going to fulfill a prophecy for you right now. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he read, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Friends, like John, you have Jesus standing right in front of you. But as John would come to find out later, we can miscalculate and underestimate the power, the divinity that is looking back at us. This makes it pretty easy to understand why John the Baptist, in his one-on-one conversation with God's Son, would actually try to debate him. Verse 13 from Matthew chapter 3, it told us this. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But what happens? John tries to talk Jesus out of it. Jesus, gang, has walked 60 miles. 60 miles. That's me walking from Belvedere all the way to the firehouse in Linden and still being 8 miles short. Jesus walks that far. Probably over 3 or 4 days, Jesus made this walk to the Jordan River so John could baptize him. But John, not realizing who he's talking to, not realizing he's talking to God, he argues the point of not baptizing him. Point two. John argued for something good, but God wanted something better. Gang, as crazy and as unacceptable as this seems, we all do this. Followers of God have been arguing with God from the beginning. Remember Moses arguing with God why he should not go back to Egypt? Remember Jonah arguing with God, not wanting to go to Nineveh? Remember Peter correcting Jesus, insisting, "I'm not going to deny you publicly." Arguing with God is as common as the day is long, and it is as foolish and unproductive for us as it has ever been for anyone in the Bible or anywhere else. But we do it. Like John the Baptist, you and I have one-on-one, face-to-face meetings with Jesus, and we argue with the creator of all life and the mastermind, the one who designed the universe. We argue with him. Jesus walked up to John, points at the water, he says, "Baptize me." And John argues. Jesus may just as well, in your one-on-one, point to something in your life and say, "Right there, but we argue." "Yeah, Lord, about that." That's a tough one. Jesus is pointing. In that one-on-one encounter, he's showing you something. And we come back with, that habit you've been telling me to get rid of? Yeah. Now I tried. I haven't been successful. That conversation you want me to have with that person? Oof. That change you want me to make? That thing you want me to start doing? That place you want me to leave? Yeah, I'm not sure about leaving that place. It's amazing. We argue with God. One of the ways I was arguing with God was kind of a very subtle kind of dispute that I had. You know, here's what it is. God's word says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God's word says, all things are lawful. That is, morally legitimate, permissible. But not all things are beneficial or advantageous. All things are lawful, but not all things are constructive to your character and edifying to your spiritual life. Now, gang, what this verse is saying is that we will constantly be tempted to settle for what's okay. We will constantly be tempted to settle for what's allowable. We will constantly be tempted to settle for what's passable, what's adequate, or what is the societal norm. Let me just get even with everybody else. But friends, this verse is coaxing us to think and act differently. Instead of the acceptable, we are to reach for the exceptional. Instead of paying the bills, we're supposed to reach to pay the bills and put something in savings. Instead of the minimum, we are to desire the maximum. Instead of just getting by, we are to strive to win. You know, for so long, I argued with God by settling for this just get by life. I did. I argued with God. I just wanted to get by. Life to the full? I'd never get there. I'll go with the just get by. When I was in high school, I'll prove it to you. When I was in high school, my goal, I was asked and I was told, my goal They ask, what is your goal for your, where you want to live, your housing for the rest of your life? What kind of goal do you have? I got a goal. I'm going to tell you my goal, what I want to get to. I would like to own my own pull behind trailer. And I would like to live in that for the rest of my life. That's what I told people my goal was. Now, at the time, I was watching a lot of Trapper John MD, and I think you guys know that that whole thing. I knew that God had promised to give me his treasure. But I passively, aggressively fought with him to lay hold of much less. He promises to give us life to its fullest and shows us the values that will get us there. He promises us life beyond our wildest dreams, our wildest expectations. And he shows us these are the choices, these are the practices that will bring that about. But we argue. We argue for what we see is good enough when God really has the best waiting for us. Let us not argue that mediocrity is good enough. Let us not argue with God that less than average, that's our lot in life. Let us not argue with God, as long as I've got someone, well, that's good enough. As long as I got something, well, as long as I got some place, well, that's good enough. Jesus had asked John the Baptist to baptize him. But John, not realizing the full implication of who Jesus is and not knowing that God has seen how life plays out from the beginning to the end, John drags his feet on Jesus' request. And that leads us nicely into our last point of this one-on-one interaction. John doesn't comprehend why Jesus asks for this to be done. So Jesus gives John an argument-ending directive. Jesus is going to put an end to it in just a few words. Jesus says, John, suffer it to be so. Point three. Suffer it to be so. Crack the sky open. Quite honestly, I don't think there are any more poignant translation of this verse than the King James Version. Suffer it to be so. The phrase is almost melodic, isn't it? But think about each word Jesus is asking of the listener. Suffer, he starts with. Jesus is saying, look, I am asking you to endure something, to suffer something. I'm specifically telling you, I know it will not be enjoyable for you, but you have to bear something. I'm asking you to tolerate something, but I'm asking you to do it for me. Suffer, tolerate, accept. I'm asking you to suffer, not understanding what I ask of you, and to still be okay with it. I'm asking you to swallow the desire to know why, because you trust me, and I have asked this of you. When he asks us to suffer it to be so, our suffering may very well include pain. Jesus asks us to take the hurt of whatever happens. Everything from something being a pain in the neck to suffering being pain in our hearts and ultimate suffering. When Jesus asks us to suffer it, let's work on the it part, suffer it to be so, the Bible shows us the it has a spectrum from something as small as John baptizing Jesus to laying down your life for Jesus. And lastly, the to be so, suffer it to be so. In the to be so, Jesus is saying, as I would like it to happen, as I want this to go down, as I have deemed is best, as I have deemed is proper, as I have chosen is best for you, and as is best to advance my Father's kingdom. In this first one-on-one encounter, Jesus tells his cousin John, I know this is confusing. I know you don't understand. And in fact, I know you don't even agree with it. But take the hurt, John. Do what I say you need to do. And Westbridge, look at the results. John did as Jesus asked. John suffered it to be so, and the sky cracks open. Boom! Out comes God's audible voice for people to hear. This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. John had joined Jesus in the work Jesus wanted to accomplish. And I ask you, how do you think John felt about obeying and having that be his part in it? God would crack the sky and speak audibly to the world three times in Jesus' life, but this one is the very first one. This is the first crack the sky moment, and it came after John suffered it to be so. Westbridge, as we walk through the days ahead, God will meet one-on-one with you. That's your personal relationship with him. And he will ask your heart to suffer it to be so. Don't miss it. That ask, that suffer it to be so, that is a crack the sky moment. Maybe you're already having an argument with God. Something God is asking you to swallow, like your pride, and saying, suffer it to be so. It may be something ahead that Jesus is pointing out he wants you to do. Or maybe God has taken you back to a moment in your life that you got wrong. You didn't hit a home run there. You didn't do what I needed you to do there. You kind of had a slip on that one. And God's asking you to go back and make it right. And by the way, suffer it to be so. Digging up the past can be painful. But Paul gives us the key in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says this, I am sure that what we are suffering now cannot compare with the glory that will be shown to us. Friends, our it that God is asking us to suffer it to be shown, so our it can be God showing you that you need to humble yourself in a certain situation. Humble yourself. He might be showing you that it's time to seek forgiveness from somebody you need to have and ask forgiveness from. Maybe God is showing you to extend grace to someone, giving someone what they don't deserve. Maybe God is showing you that you need to be brave in a situation. Suffer it to be so. Maybe God is showing you you need to walk through a time that it's going to be humiliating, but you need to go through it to get to the other side. Maybe God will ask you to do what you thought was unthinkable. I would never do that. And Jesus is saying, you're it that you need to suffer it to be so. Jesus says that it can be anything. But when Jesus says, this is your it, when he points and says, this has to happen. That it, those two letters, your it that Jesus is pointing out, that becomes the biggest thing in your life. Because God himself is bringing it to your attention. Westbridge, may we all have the response that John ultimately had, allowing it to be so. Soldier, following God, turning the doorknob and pushing that door open and saying yes to the step that God lays out for you. Well, when you do that, you just had a crack the sky moment. And in that moment, when you suffer it to be so, and you do obey, and you do what he asked you to do, the sky opens up. And God says, "This is my dearly loved daughter who brings me great joy. This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." And in that moment, you have just talked to Jesus one-on-one and come out on the side that can sing, "It is well. It is well with my soul, suffering it to be so." Thank you. you would help each of us to truly understand who it is who offers a relationship with us. Help us not treat it lightly or to think that you are as common as anyone, but to realize that a hand is being extended to us from God Himself, who wants to be not only our friend and our leader, but our Lord. The one who has been to the end and been to the beginning, who doesn't live in time, he lives in eternity, and is telling us which steps will be best. Help us to have the faith and the courage to throw our arms around you and say, I will suffer it to be so. You are God and I am not. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this incredible one-on-one interaction you had with your own cousin. And I pray that we would learn from it so that our one-on-one interaction with you can be one that cracks the sky open with your pleasure. Now, Lord, be with us as we travel through the weekdays. Keep us strong. Let us be people who come through this time better. People who come through this time further up the road towards the celestial city than we had ever thought we could have gotten to. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us and what you're going to do in the future. Now keep your hand upon us as we head into the weekdays. We love you, and we look forward to the day we see you. In the short term, we look forward to the day when you will allow our church body to join arms, to hug one another, and to live life to the full. But let us find our strength in you, for you are our joy. And let our joy in you be our strength. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you later this week.